Hello and welcome to our Sunday service, to our Sunday service talk. Now, you were promised a Christmas tree. Well, here's the Christmas tree, wonderfully decorated by Stella and her team, which was, I think, Mike and Lisa. Doesn't it look fantastic? So many thanks for that, and enjoy it, but please don't get distracted too much by that. Now, if I were to say to you, during the war, you probably would, I know I would, instantly be reminded of Uncle Albert from Only Fools and Horses. If I said to you, we hold these truths to be self-evident, you immediately think of the American Declaration of Independence. If I said, it is a truth universally acknowledged that, blah, 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 you know that I am quoting from Pride and Prejudice by Jane Austen. If I said, are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. And if you've been around long enough, you'll be there reminded of Listen with Mother, a BBC radio programme that I think ended just before my time. All of those are famous words. We hear them, and aren't we automatically transported to a certain place? Now, when John the Evangelist, that is the author of John's Gospel, when he says, in the beginning, he is seeking that exact effect. He wants us to know that he is talking about that very famous passage from right back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. And he wants to take us there to that passage that is about creation, that is about God's relationship with creation, and that is about God's relationship with us. Now, I mean ontological relationship, that is ontology being about the nature of being and existence, what we are made in his image, and our very being is rooted in him. I mean that type of relationship, as well as the active, personal and intimate relationship that we see portrayed, for example, in the Garden of Eden. And as we will see, actually both those types of relationship are vital and go hand in hand. And John, with his words, he deliberately takes us there, and now also stating that Jesus is right at the heart of even that earliest story. And one more thing, and there is so much in this short passage of scripture that we have heard, just one more thing. In introduction, when John says Logos, when he talks about the Logos, that is the word, rendered word in English, you probably know that, you know, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. He wants people of his time, the people who were immersed in the ideas of Greek philosophy, to know that he is talking to them, and for them to know that they already know something of Jesus within their own ideas. You see, talk of the Logos for Greeks was about this creative power that they perceived at work in the universe. In fact, Augustine, the famous Christian writer from the 4th and 5th century, in his Confessions, he states that he finds most of what is written in that passage in John chapter 1 in Platonist writing, except that the Word became flesh and lived among us and was rejected by his own. All the rest of it he finds already there, and John brings them together. And that is another important angle to this that we will touch on a bit later. Okay, so very importantly, when John says, in the beginning was the Word, He's deliberately grabbing his contemporary listeners and taking them back into that most ancient story. Why does he do that? Well, it's about connecting people and ideas together. It's about finding common ground for God's truth to be understood and related to amongst his contemporary people, using the language and culture of the time and highlighting where something of Jesus has already been found there and calling them towards Christ. You know, we can do that too. And it's about continuity, about stating that the most important story in John's time, and of course the most important story for us today, is the same story that has existed from the very beginning. This story of the good God and his good creation, and now coming to understand the centrality of Jesus to that story, and of course to every story. And John calls us in this unique gospel among the four gospels to recognize that ontological relationship with Jesus that we have, that our very being owes its nature to him, and then to embrace that living, vital relationship with him that brings that image to life. John says, life is in him. We heard that, didn't we? The life that is the light of all mankind, the true light that gives light to everyone. You know, it's not only John that says that. We find the same teaching in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. It says, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. It's harder to imagine a grander statement than that, isn't it? And also we find it in Colossians chapter 1, this is verse 15 to 17, very famous words. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And of course, also in Revelation 21, right at the other end of the Bible, we're told God now lives with humans. And in that deeply poetic and wonderful text, we no longer need the sun nor the moon, because the glory of God gives us light, and the Lamb is our lamp. That light emanates from him. Okay, that is where we are in John chapter 1. All of those incredible things like wrapped up in those few verses that we have heard. So, are you sitting comfortably? I hope so. We're about halfway through. Let's draw out some points for us now that are relevant for us today. Okay, the key point that we are making is that Jesus became one with us. That's what John is saying in the middle of this passage. He became like us, became human, and he did that exactly so that we could become like him, so that we could become conformed to his image, Paul says in Romans 8:29. And John says here in verse 12 of chapter 1 that those that accept Jesus are given the right to become children of God. And then in chapter 3, John goes on, doesn't he, to speak of being born again or being born from above. Okay, so what does that mean for us now? Well, let's think of a couple of things that it doesn't mean, things that we often, that we will see, that we will be aware of, where it doesn't mean that when we begin to think about God and learn about him and meet with him, that the new inspiration that flows from him gets diverted towards, okay, and imagining some abstract place that we call heaven, a place that exists somewhere else and that we don't go to until we die. It's not about that. Isn't that like putting off the important work that we should be doing now, like I think maybe I did sometimes with my college work? Isn't that like creating a list of things that we know we should do, but actually that we're just going to put somewhere else and not get round to doing? Or even like this strange kind of sci-fi idea of freezing ourselves cryogenically with the hope of waking up when the world is a better place. I imagine at least better until you wake up and start causing the same old problems. Well, yeah, it doesn't mean that. And I think actually that idea subverts transformation today. And I think that that idea can obstruct and hinder the intimate relationship that God is offering to us. You know, where we begin to be and to behave like him, like Jesus, right now, so that we also become light, reflectors of his true light to the world around us. So it's not about getting people into heaven, as someone said, but rather getting heaven in to people. It's not about our relocation, but about our transformation. And that's something that Tom Wright goes into great detail about in his book, Surprised by Hope, a book that I definitely recommend to everyone. Okay, so it doesn't mean that. And another thing that it doesn't mean is that once the light comes into our lives, you know, and we suddenly become acutely aware of the sin that is all around us, outside of us, once we have some light that we then shine it like a policeman with a torch on everybody else's sin. And that is really easy to do. We often say that that happens to new believers. It's a phase that we go through. It certainly happened to me, and it still does. And I have to apologize for any time that I do that, seeing the specks in everyone else's eye, as Jesus says, rather than the great big plank in my own eye. So easy to do. You know, and we see bad stuff happening. We do change in the way that we interpret the world. And I think that is good. That is not a bad thing. But we can, if we are not careful, present a God who is constantly angry and upset with everyone. And we admit, don't we? We should admit, even if we think about it, the relationship that we have ourselves with God is not like that. God, for us in our own lives, forgives us and loves us, even though we are often far from perfect. And if our habit is to criticize others, even if that's just in our hearts, then the same as with the first point, I think that our transformation is frustrated. And I think that that relationship that's so vital for us with God is hindered. Okay, so Jesus becoming one with us, and us by the Spirit becoming one with him, becoming, as John says, children of God, or entering the journey of becoming children of God. It's not about some future physical relocation or about setting everyone else's problems right. John says in chapter 1, verse 18, that Jesus is in the closest relationship with the Father. That is what it is about. Let's be drawn up into that relationship by God's Spirit ourselves, as we look at ourselves and focus on Jesus right now. And as we avoid those traps, those two things that we have just mentioned. And as we avoid all the other things that unnecessarily get in the way. Yeah, I know what for me can hinder my relationship with God. I'm sure you will know things that get in your way that take up your time. God is very good at drawing our attention to them and reminding us about them. I can confess some of those now as we come towards the end of the talk. For example, I had to delete some apps from my phone, like Facebook, because I get distracted so easily. They're always trying to get your attention, aren't they? Even BBC News, which is my go-to news outlet, and still is. Getting rid of the app because I can spend so much time there looking through things that I don't really need to look at. Trying to moderate how often I engage with these things. It's just so easy to waste our precious time. You know, everyone is craving and calling for our attention. You know, I still find myself wasting my time and wasting my energy, and I want to give more of that to my family and to my family relationship with Jesus. I want to bring to life more and more that God's image that is within me. That is our purpose, and that will then shape everything else that we do. See that ontological relationship with God, his image that is innate within us is fed by our living relationship with him as we're conformed more and more towards that image and our lives are shaped accordingly. Well, are you still sitting comfortably? We're right at the end of the talk now. Almost time to go to our final song. And you know, it is a truth that will be universally acknowledge that Christ is all in all, that he is the light that gives life to all humankind. The world doesn't know that yet. We do. And we are taking that to them, that life that exists in billions of interconnected human relationships that are this world and the flourishing of life that needs so desperately to happen. Within that world. Isn't it such a wonderful thought that Jesus brings life into all of that as people follow him and shape their lives around him? So let's play our own part in that as best we can. And you know, then the truth will be self-evident from our behavior through God's church. That is, as Paul says in Ephesians 3:10, that is God's explicit plan to make his wisdom, his life known through the church. It will become self-evident that there is a good and loving God. Christ became one with us exactly so that we could become one with him, and in doing so, show God to the world. Let's do that to the best of our ability. Let's pray. Father God, we bring our lives before you, throwing ourselves into that relationship. Lord, we pray, help us to avoid the traps, to avoid the distractions, and to live lives for you within our church, our community, within our families, within our work, within all of our relationships. Lord God, help us to connect with you, to awaken your image in us, so that as Christ became one with us, we start to become more and more one with him, with you. Lord God, that is what we desire, and we pray, help us with that. In Jesus' name.